It's true. Not everyone is excited. Not everyone is excited about heaven or about living forever. Good morning, good afternoon, good evening. My name is Rod Hembree.
I'm Janice.
And this is Bible Discovery TV. We are studying today Matthew chapter 22, 14 verses. Now, I am struck by this because it's true. Not everybody's excited about living forever. It's hard for me to understand. Nevertheless, that's the way it is. So we're going to talk about that in 3 minutes. Corey and Ryan are here. Corey?
Well, I am also taking a look at Matthew chapter 22, specifically starting in verse 23, when the Sadducees come to try to question Jesus. Ryan?
Well, Jesus nicknamed James and John the sons of thunder. And on yesterday's program, we talked all about James. So today I'm focusing on John.
Very good. Janice?
To follow Christ.
All right. Get your Bible guide out. Let's study and open up Matthew 22 and listen.
Matthew 22, 1 through 14. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son, and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14.
What does that mean? Many are called, but few are chosen. I mean, how does that travel in our minds and our hearts today? Many are called, but few are chosen. Jesus Christ taught us some very interesting things, and he taught us from a parable what heaven was like. He compares it to a royal wedding. The invitation went out to anyone and everyone, but to stay at the wedding feast, you had to be wearing appropriate clothing. To not do so was an insult to the king. In the case of heaven, we know that Jesus has provided appropriate wedding clothing to us. Who will accept it? In Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27, the scripture says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Heaven is ready to receive you. The question is, are you ready to be received? When we become Christian, it is not only our initial baptism that proclaims our allegiance to God, but also our daily lives afterward. Will you take the time to tend to your life? This is an amazing gift of God, eternity, and every day that leads up to us being a part of that eternity is very, very interesting. We need to focus our attention on that. And as we do so, I think that it's going to be fascinating. Today, we're going to read 14 verses from chapter 22. And I want to say that if you don't have a Bible guide, you can write to us and call us, and we'll send you a Bible guide. Another way that you can be a part of this is by going to BibleDiscoveryTV.com. When you go to BibleDiscoveryTV.com, click on the Bible guide. It takes you to a donate page. I want to say thank you very specifically for people who've donated to us. It's just very good. Thank you for doing that. That keeps us strong in the summer. Summer's when we need it. But thank you so much for that. I also want to say thank you because we had a problem earlier in the year, and we just said we had a problem, and people gave towards that. We were able to solve our problem by buying extra equipment and having to do that. We had equipment that went down that was old, and we couldn't replace it, so we had to buy new equipment. So thank you so much for that. Nevertheless, you can download it just as we printed it. Father, I pray today that you would speak to us through chapter 22 of Matthew. Matthew is he's a great scribe, and he's a great recorder of information. And help us to read and understand what you've said. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bible, open up to chapter 22. Let's read the Holy Spirit, what he said. And Jesus answered and spoke with them again by a parable. And he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his own business. And the rest seized his servants and treated them spitefully and actually killed them. You see, not everyone is excited about heaven. Not everyone is excited about eternal life. Those who are truly serving the Lord are excited about eternal life. I've actually heard people say, I'm looking forward to going to hell. I cannot imagine that. That is horrible. Absolutely, destructively horrible. They obviously don't understand it. I've heard other people say, I look forward to seeing God in heaven. I look forward to going to heaven. Beloved, hell is a horrible place. It is absolutely, I don't even have words that can describe it. I look forward to heaven. God is going to give us eternal life. That is awesome. We need to look forward to, to live forever. I mean, how do you make appointments when you have a forever life? That's interesting, isn't it? Very important. All right, let's read on. We don't have time to get into that, but very important. Let's read on. It says here, this is important. We need to read this. All right, verse 7. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies. He destroyed those murderers. He burned up their city. And then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go out into the highways, as many as you find, invite them to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. Here's the point. God has welcomed all who are willing to answer his call. His call, Jesus Christ, is for the world. It's for everybody, every nation. Christians are people who have been adopted by Jesus Christ as God's people. Christians have been grafted in. I believe it said, Paul the Apostle, the great disciple, said, yeah, because we've been grafted in. Now, this is fascinating because we need to understand how God works. We need to realize that. But there's something I need to say, and it's in the parable. It's very important. Listen to what he says in verse 11. He says, but when the king came in to see the guest, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? and he was speechless. Then the king said to his servants, "Bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into the outer darkness, for there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." That brings me to this point. Eternal life begins right now. God prepared us, or prepares us, for new creation by helping us change now. That's why eternal life begins now. The Bible helps us to know how to act and react, that's the hard part, through the Spirit of life. Spirit of life? The Spirit of life. You see, we don't have that Spirit of life when we see people who don't understand who God is or who not accepted Jesus Christ. We need to pray for them that they would accept the Lord. It's not a political thing. It's a spiritual thing. It has nothing to do with money, nothing to do with status. It's a spiritual thing. When we recognize that we are sinners and only Jesus Christ, He alone, is the only one who can save us. And we come to Jesus Christ and we pray. And we pray like this. We say, "Lord, I know that you died on the cross. I ask you now, come into my heart, because I believe 100% that you rose from the dead in the flesh. And you said, if we invite you into our heart, you will come in and take control. So come into my heart, take control. In Jesus Christ's name." And we pray together. Amen.
So in Matthew chapter 22, the Sadducees come to question Jesus about the resurrection. We're given a note in the Gospel of Matthew. It's for us to help explain what's going on here. Matthew says, "The same day Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection." And then they go on to question Jesus about the resurrection. So we see this antagonism from the Sadducees. It's explained here for us. Thank you, Matthew. Let's do a little bit more digging into who the Sadducees were and what it was that they believed.
The Sanhedrin appears in the New Testament of the Bible as a ruling body of men presiding over the religious affairs of Judaism. Information about the Sanhedrin directly from the 1st century AD, which is the time of the New Testament, is limited, so resources must be drawn from the later written accounts of Judaism. This is why scholars are still unsure whether during the days of Jesus there was a permanent Great Sanhedrin centered in Jerusalem, or if there were many smaller territorial Sanhedrins and one larger one that could be called upon when needed in Jerusalem. What is known is that the ideal number of members seems to have been 71, presided over by the high priest. The members came from any sect of belief within Judaism, mainly consisting of Pharisees and Sadducees. Even though Pharisees appear to have outnumbered Sadducees in popularity and overall numbers, it also appears that the Sadducees still managed to outnumber the Pharisees in the Sanhedrin, likely due to their temperament and place within the temple. Sadducees generally came from the upper classes of society, and many from priestly families. Historically, they supported the Hasmonean dynasty of kings that arose during the intertestamental time period, and they had made their peace with Hellenization. In other words, they were okay with mixing Judaism with Greek and Roman culture. They rejected the oral law of the Pharisees, believing that while the entire Old Testament was inspired by God, only the first 5 books of the Bible, the books of Moses, could be used to build doctrine or teaching upon. This meant that the Sadducees rejected the existence of angels and demons, a bodily resurrection, and the immortality of the soul, and they emphasized human free will over the predestination of God. The Sadducees, however, were extremely tied to the temple service in Jerusalem, largely being from priestly families, and were responsible for its upkeep and taxes. Apparently, by Jesus' day, they had become very wealthy through it as well. While this did them well for a time, it also meant that their order did not survive the Roman destruction of the temple in AD 70.
You know, there's a lot of ins and outs to the culture of Jesus's time and to Judaism at Jesus's time. It was different than Judaism today because the temple still existed. And I mean, of course, it was also 2,000 years ago and things do develop and change. But having the temple really meant that religious Judaism looked very different than it does today, than it does after AD 70 when the temple is destroyed. So it's really helpful to be able to go in and do these historic reconstructions as far as is possible of these different groups of people who Jesus interacted with.
Now, this is interesting because there are three groups that I look at that I see. First of all, there's the Sadducees.
Yeah.
And they did not believe in the afterlife, but nevertheless, they're priestly, kind, and all that. Mm-hmm. Then there's the Pharisees. Mm-hmm. They did believe in the afterlife, mm-hmm. and they were fascinating people.
More everyday people.
Mm-hmm. They were. Mm-hmm. They were. And then there were the people who believed, the Zealots. They were like, you know, I'm going to go after this and because we got to do this. We got to do this. Those were the three.
Well, there's also like the scribes.
Well,
and
the
then
scribes,
there's the priests.
Yes.
And then there's the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling religious body. So there's quite a diversity of political. And I mean, then you could go Hellenists, right?
Well,
versus
that's the...
It gets really, it's a bit of a complicated picture when you get in,
because then religious all the way around.
The Essenes.
Well, yeah, the Essenes, which some people say John the Baptist was an Essene. I don't know.
I think a lot of people who, you know, who really believes that John the Baptist was an Essene is the PR team for Qumran. Really believe. Because
Qumran
it's a good, Qumran is interesting with or without John the Baptist. They don't need him, but it's a good PR trick.
Well, it's really interesting to consider because Jesus was born into a highly religious environment.
Yeah.
We've just dealt with the Jewish side. We haven't dealt with the Greeks.
Yeah.
We haven't dealt with the Romans who adopted a lot of the Greek gods.
Samaritans?
Exactly. And Jesus, he comes into that. Mm-hmm. He dies and he raises from the dead in the midst of that. It's absolutely stunning. And that's what we have to remember. He was born in that environment, in the fullness of time. Mm-hmm. Very interesting. Okay.
I would have, just to be able to walk on the outskirts and watch from a distance. And I mean, we get a glimpse of that in the Bible, but, you know, we have to remember these are real accounts.
Yeah.
And it's amazing to just sort of remove yourself for a minute and think about that environment.
The human element of it.
Because we see, you know, shades of these kinds of things going on in our world today. And imagine if Jesus began to speak and do the things.
Everyone's doing their best to survive. Everyone's doing their best to understand what's going on around them.
Right? Yeah, we have to understand what Ryan's doing because he hasn't gone yet.
Go ahead, Ryan.
Yeah, no problem. We got lots of time. So as I mentioned off the top of the show, Jesus nicknamed James and John the sons of thunder, right? And yesterday we talked all about James. So today I want to focus on John. Now, according to longstanding tradition, John penned the Gospel of John, as well as 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the Book of Revelation. Check it out.
Though just a simple fisherman from Galilee, John was destined to become not only one of the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ, but also, along with his brother James and Peter, a part of Christ's inner circle of disciples. In fact, Peter, James, and John were the closest friends of Jesus and thus witnessed events that the other disciples didn't, such as the raising of Jairus' daughter, the transfiguration, and Jesus' private prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it was John and Peter who were entrusted with preparing the Last Supper. Even after Jesus returned to heaven, these three continued in the ministry and became what Paul the Apostle described as pillars of the church. These three are also the only disciples who received new names from Jesus. Peter, or Cephas, was the name Jesus gave to this disciple, who was formerly called Simon. And John and James he nicknamed Boanerges, meaning sons of thunder, possibly referring to their overly bold and impulsive style. On one occasion, quips author Stephen Miller, when the Samaritans refused to welcome Jesus and his entourage into their city, the brothers sounded a bit like they had a hotline to lightning. Should we order down fire from heaven to burn them up? Another time, John ordered a man exercising demons in Jesus' name to stop because he wasn't one of the 12 disciples. And they even had the audacity to ask to sit on Jesus' right and left side in his coming kingdom. However, as his relationship with Jesus matured, so too did his spiritual life, so that the John we see in latter times is nothing like the impulsive and impetuous John of former times. In fact, out of all the disciples, John seems to have held a particularly special place in Jesus' heart. Tradition says that John wasn't just one of the three inner circle disciples, but was the beloved disciple of Christ. For it was to this man, rather than to his own brothers, that Jesus entrusted his mother Mary. Only one other person in the entire Bible was considered beloved of God, and that was Daniel. Is it any coincidence, then, that these two men are the greatest sources of prophetic revelation in the Bible? Indeed, the book of Revelation, as well as 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the gospel bearing his name, are all traditionally ascribed to him. Tradition also claims that John was the only disciple who didn't die a martyr's death. Apparently, he left Jerusalem around AD 65 for Ephesus, where he wrote the 4th gospel and the 3 epistles. Later, he was exiled to the island of Patmos, where he penned Revelation. After his release, he apparently returned to Ephesus, where he died peacefully at a ripe old age. Truly, he was beloved of God.
Like all of us, John wasn't perfect, but you know what? He was faithful to the Lord. And we see through his later writings how he really matured in his faith. You know, and Paul even later called him in Galatians 2:9, referred to him as one of the pillars of the church. So really amazing guy.
So let me get this straight. The son, former son of thunder, okay, was a pillar of the church.
The guy who wanted to rain down fire on those people.
I understand that.
He was probably very young and very passionate.
Yeah, absolutely. For sure.
Well, but Jesus Christ was a part of his, you know, experience and all of that, and he changed him. But this is really interesting, James and John. Yeah. I love the fact that it was their mother.
Yeah, who, Salome,
she was going to take care of her sons, and she wanted, I mean, when you go to God himself and ask if your sons could sit at his right hand, that's a pretty brave mother. Well,
and they were thinking he was going to take over, he was going to take over right then and there, you know, mm-hmm. and go into Jerusalem and reign, but that wasn't, not yet, right?
And also, but don't you think that speaks to Jesus's approachability?
Well, yes. It does. Mm-hmm.
It speaks to that.
Yes. She went to him as their mother.
I wonder if she regretted that.
I don't know. She got an answer.
I think
she was looking for an answer, and she got one.
I can just hear the other disciples, really? Yeah. You got your mommy to come and ask?
I mean, really?
But no, that's a very valid point, Corey, that Jesus was approachable.
Completely. Children, women, men.
Yeah.
Sinners.
Samaritan women that were like...
Yes. People on the outskirts of society, you know, people with physical disabilities.
Yes.
And illnesses, visible illnesses.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Fully God.
Approached him.
Could approach him.
Yeah.
Yes.
And fully man. Fully God and fully man, yet he was approachable.
And you know what? He's still the same today. Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter where you are or what you've done. He is still approachable. And you can come to him. And in fact, he calls you. He says, come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Your son came to you the other day with that verse.
He did. Yeah, he did. It was out of the blue. He just came over and he was like, Mom. And then quoted that verse and then said, Jesus said that. And then walked away. And I was like, he did. Good for you. He's five.
He's five.
Thank you. Good. Thank you.
He is. And that's why I've loved this discussion, because I just wanted to point out that the message of the kingdom of heaven is pointed out in Matthew. Jesus' message about the kingdom of heaven, that there must be an upward relationship with God, an upward relationship with God, an inward change of your heart. So an upward relationship with God, a God who wants to talk with you. He wants you to spend time with him. Then an inward change of your heart where you say, I recognize who you are, God. I recognize who I am, and I need you to be my Lord. I need you to forgive me of my sins. And then when he fills you with his Holy Spirit, when he comes in, he begins to teach you and change you. And then there becomes an outward then relationship with other people. So we begin with an upward relationship with God who calls you by name, who calls you to himself. And then an inward change of your heart when you give your life to him and you ask for his forgiveness, ask him to come and live in your heart. And then when he does that, he begins to change you from the inside out. Your thinking begins to change. Your language begins to change. And then there's an outward relationship with other people. In Matthew 22, a lawyer came to Jesus and he asked him, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And here's what Jesus said to him. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. But he didn't stop there. He said, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, as we were talking today about the disciples, they came together from all kinds of different ways of life and different personalities. And yet, through their relationship with Jesus Christ, they were changed.
Today, I want to thank you for joining us as we continue to go through the book of Matthew. We're going to continue on the next program. But we need to pray, and let's pray together. Lord, help us to be ready to do the work every day that I'm alive and that we're alive, that you have called us to do because we have a specific calling. Help us to see that and to do it today. In Jesus' wonderful name, we said together, amen.